As mentioned earlier, there are two readings today, and the first is from Psalm 2, which is found on page 532 of your pew Bibles. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed to all who take refuge in him.
And the next reading is from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 to 31, and that's on page 1081. Acts chapter 4. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jess and Heather. Do keep your Bibles opened in Acts chapter 4. And I'm going to begin this morning with a prayer that's an Anglican prayer from years ago, and it's quite fitting as we think about our need to be bold as Christians this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, what we don't know, please teach us. What we have not, please give us. And what we are not, please make us. For the sake of Jesus. Amen. Hugh Latimer was a bishop during the English Reformation, and he once preached before King Henry VIII. And King Henry was very, very displeased by the boldness in the sermon. He really didn't like it, and he ordered Latimer to preach again on the following Sunday and to apologise for the offence that he had given. So the next Sunday, after reading the Bible passage, Latimer began his sermon by sort of addressing himself. And I'll paraphrase what he said. Hugh Latimer, don't you know who you are speaking to today? To the high and mighty monarch, the King's most excellent majesty, who can take away your life if you offend him. Therefore, take heed that you don't say anything that will displease the king. But then consider well, Hugh, do you not know from where you come and upon whose message you are sent? even by the great and mighty God, who is all present and who sees all your ways and who is able to cast your soul into hell. Therefore, take care that you deliver the message faithfully." And at that point, he proceeded to preach exactly the same sermon as the week before, with even more enthusiasm. Wouldn't it be great to have the boldness of a Hugh Latimer, to faithfully tell others about Jesus without giving way to the fear that often comes over us when we even think about telling others about Jesus? We're thinking about boldness this morning, and while most of us will never likely have to preach in front of the king, boldness is something that the Christian needs in spades and spades. We need boldness in a world that, by and large, doesn't think it needs Jesus. A world where people aren't exactly lining up to come to get to know about Jesus. And so boldness will be important if we are ever to reach people with the good news of the gospel. But boldness seems to be the very thing that the church is lacking these days. We've become very good at addressing our internal needs, which are important, but we've somewhat ignored the fact that the world around us still desperately needs Jesus. Well, in today's passage, we come across a prayer that is ultimately asking God for boldness. And there are two parts to the prayer which will help us as we try and be bold witnesses for Jesus. And we'll come to the prayer in a moment, but a very brief reminder that Acts is the book we're in, and it's a book that is all about the continued ministry of Jesus. Jesus is no longer here on earth, but it's his ministry from heaven. Initially through these 12 men who were known as the apostles, which is really a fancy word meaning they were sent by Jesus. And we've seen how that's played out in recent weeks. And if you haven't been with us, I encourage you to read clearly and read through the early chapters of Acts at some stage to see how we've got to where we are. Now, chapters 3 and 4 in Acts are closely tied together, and they center around this miracle that two of the apostles did in Jesus' name, where they healed a man who was crippled since birth, over 40 years of being unable to walk, and then suddenly he's healed all by the name of Jesus. And Peter and John explain what happened on that day in the temple, and two things happen as a result of that. Many people come to believe in Jesus, but some people oppose the apostles, and they imprison the apostles and they question them. And we saw last week that Peter boldly declared before the Sanhedrin, which is like the high court of the day, Peter boldly declared before them that there is no other name given to men by which we must be saved. And therefore, even though they were warned against speaking about Jesus in God's sight, they couldn't help but speak about what they had seen and heard. And they were fully aware that there may be dire consequences for that kind of approach. And it's not dissimilar to the way that Hugh Latimer spoke to King Henry, as I mentioned earlier. He had a desire to be faithful to God and not fearful of man. Now, as we come to today's passage, as Peter and John are freed by the Sanhedrin and they return to their people, to the church, their fellow believers, we're expecting that there might be some sort of discouragement. But that's not what we find. And so let's look at the prayer that the church prays as these apostles return. And the first thing we see in this prayer is that they know they are praying to a sovereign God. This is verses 24 to 28. Verse 24 says, "Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." And you notice that term, sovereign Lord. It's acknowledging that God is the one who has authority over all things, the one who is in control over all things. The word sovereign was usually used to describe a ruler whose power could not be challenged. Last week we heard about the Sanhedrin, who were some of the most powerful men of the time, and they had a lot of authority. But the church recognized an even higher authority, and that's who they turned to in prayer, the sovereign Lord. And in this prayer we see three ways that they acknowledge God's sovereignty. Firstly, they see that he's the God who made it all. He made it all, heaven, earth, sea, and everything in them. And I want us to just think for a moment about how incredible it is that God made it all. In the Bible, the heavens are often talking about the skies that we see and what we don't see as well. And when we think about all that's in the sky, it is absolutely mind-blowing. Voyager 2 is a space probe that was launched in 1977, and it's only the second aircraft to enter into interstellar space, which is apparently the space between the stars. And as of this month, it was 20 billion kilometres away from the Earth and travelling at about 55,000 kilometres an hour. Now, as we think about what that means in terms of how vast the expanse of the heavens are, it's almost beyond words. Now Voyager 2 is out there in between the stars. According to NASA, there are over 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. And that's just the Milky Way. I don't want to give you a headache, so I'm not going to tell you how many stars there are in the universe. But even though there are so many stars, and they look so close together as we look up on a clear night, it would take about 40,000 years for Voyager 2 to go past its next star. It's that far away from the nearest star. When we think about how big this universe is, it can sometimes be lost on us that as we pray, we are praying to the God who has authority over it all. In the book of Genesis, when we're told about the creation of the world, Genesis 1:17 simply says, "He also made the stars." And it's so casual that we can easily miss how incredible our God is. And yet it's also so casual because of how incredible our God is. And as we realise how little we are in the scheme of things, it really is mind-blowing that this is the God who the early church was praying to. And it's no wonder that that's the first thing they did as Peter and John were released. They don't go to the temple and start a protest. They don't write a strongly worded letter complaining about the way that Peter and John were wrongly imprisoned. They decide to raise their voices together in prayer. And it's such a great example for us. Anytime we pray together, as we've just done this week, it's good to remember who we're praying to. The sovereign Lord who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, including the stars. Do you realize that when you stop and pray, this is the God who you are praying to, the one with authority over all creation? And it's pretty humbling, isn't it, that even though the universe is so vast, God takes an interest in us, that he hears our prayers. We rightly feel insignificant when we think about the universe, but we should also recognize just how privileged we are that God would notice us. I'm reminded of the words in Psalm 8, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" We see God's sovereignty because he is the God who made it all. The second way we see God's sovereignty is in verse 25, where we see he's also the God who spoke. And in particular, the church realizes that he spoke by the Holy Spirit through King David, the same David who was an ancestor of Jesus. And they quote the Old Testament, the same psalm that Jess read for us, Psalm 2. And it's the first two verses of the psalm that are in this prayer. "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one." Psalm 2 paints a picture for us of the most powerful people in the world at the time gathering together in defiance against God. It's a bit like what you see in those movies sometimes where the villains can't defeat the hero on their own, and so they think if they join together, they'll stand a better chance. And so these rulers team up against God, against God's anointed one, his specially chosen king, which at the time the psalm was written was David. And these rulers come together and they are pooling their resources to go against God, their weapons, their soldiers, all of their might. And they're ready to take the fight to God. But in the psalm, you may have noticed that after we're told about these rulers gathering together, we're given God's response. You see it in verse 4 of the psalm. He laughs at them. He takes one look at them and he laughs. But as we keep reading, the laughter doesn't last long. Soon it's replaced by God's anger towards these foolish rulers. And God rebukes them, and he tells those who stand against him, kiss the Son. In other words, honour my Son, for if you don't, you will surely be destroyed. Now Peter and John come back and tell the church about what happened, and as they do, the lights go on. The church realises that this opposition to the name of Jesus, it's fulfilling what was spoken about all those years ago by David in Psalm 2. And if you're eagle-eyed, you might have noticed that a lot of the Psalms have authors at the author's name at the start of the Psalm, but Psalm 2 doesn't. But still, the early church seemed to have recognised it as a Psalm of David, which is what verse 25 was getting at. The church realises that God spoke through David as he wrote the Psalm, and God knew that people would oppose the name of Jesus, that they would plot against him, as they did when they crucified him, and they would continue to plot against him as they now go against his people. God had spoken of this long before through the Psalm. So God made, God spoke, and the third way they see God's sovereignty, he is the God who decides. Verse 28, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. And that's what other parts of the Bible tell us as well. Isaiah 53 reminds us that it was God's will to crush Jesus and to cause him to suffer. God decided that Jesus would be the one to suffer for your good and for my good, for the good of any who would turn to him in faith. And so they acknowledge that they are praying to the one who has decided where this world is heading. And even when people oppose God and his plans, they cannot stop God from achieving what he has decided to achieve. Now, there's much, much more that could be said on the sovereignty of God. One book that's helpful in this area is a book by Jim Packer, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. If you'd like to do more reading on it, then I encourage you to do that. Now, there is much that the early church didn't know about God's plans, and there's much that we don't know, but knowing who we're praying to, the God who made, the God who spoke, and the God who has decided how he will redeem this world that seems so determined to self-destruct, well, that gives us great confidence that we can pray to him and we can ask him to help us bring about his purposes. And that's exactly what we see the church do in the second part of the prayer. The second thing we see is that the church knew what they needed. The church knew what they needed. They pray and they ask God to strengthen them for his purposes. But they don't ask God. They don't say, well, Lord, it was a really hard day today. Could you make tomorrow a little bit easier? They don't even say, God, could you keep us safe? Could you make sure you protect all of us? Even though they could have prayed that, that's not the first thing on their minds. I'm sure it's the kind of thing that we might be tempted to pray when we hear of Christians being opposed or persecuted. Last week I mentioned some women in the Middle East who had faced some horrible physical persecution for speaking about Jesus. Now my response to reading about that was to think, Lord, please protect these women. Please bring justice against the perpetrators of this persecution. Now, these are good things to pray, but look at what the early church prayed for in response to opposition. Verses 29 and 30. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And there are three things in these two verses which I'd like us to notice. Firstly, they ask God to consider the threats of those who have stood against him. They draw attention to those who oppose them, but they also hand it over to God. God, you know what to do, because they're asking the same sovereign Lord, who David tells us in Psalm 2, will destroy those who continue to stand against him. They say, Lord, you deal with these threats as you think best, as you've promised to. They bring it before God. The second thing to notice is what they ask of God, which is really the heart of the passage. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And this is the part of the prayer that I've certainly found the most challenging, because the leaders have just warned two of the apostles not to speak in the name of Jesus. And what do? The church prays for boldness to speak the word of God. As we've gone through Acts so far, one thing that Luke has been showing us is that Jesus Christ is proclaimed as the Lord. As that happens, God continues to build his church. And it's mentioned numerous times in Acts that the church grows as Jesus is proclaimed. Take, for example, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted the message, a message which was proclaimed, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Acts chapter 4, verse 4, many who heard the message believed, and the number grew to 5,000. Next week in chapter 5, we'll see that more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And in chapter 6, we'll see that the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And all of this is taking place because the church continued to speak the word of God boldly. That is what this prayer is asking God to allow them to do. And as we consider this part of the prayer, is there any greater need in the church today than for the bold proclamation of Jesus? To speak God's word without watering it down or changing it because we're afraid of how people might respond. People certainly change over time. Society changes over time, but the need for Jesus doesn't. God's word says that the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And it's this word that needs to be spoken and shared with others. And so they ask for boldness. They also ask God to do some wondrous signs at the same time. Verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And they're praying here for what Jesus had said he would do. Acts 2, verse 22 says, Jesus was accredited to them by God by signs, miracles, and wonders. Or to make it even clearer, look at what Acts chapter 14, verse 3 goes on to say. Paul and Barnabas spoke boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. God was doing something new and giving his people the Holy Spirit to equip them to be his witnesses. And the signs and wonders were the things that confirmed it. Now, what happens when they pray for what they know they need? Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. God answers their prayer almost immediately. Full of the Holy Spirit, they speak boldly. And next week we'll see that they continue to do signs and wonders in Jesus' name. So it's a great prayer, the longest prayer that's recorded in the book of Acts, a prayer acknowledging God's sovereignty, a prayer asking God to give the church boldness to keep speaking the word of God, even when people oppose Jesus. What are we supposed to do with this prayer? We know our context is very different to the early church. For one, we don't have these mass gatherings where non-believers are present to hear God's word proclaimed. We're no longer a society where people are inclined to religious things. And that means we need a special type of boldness that allows us to meet people where they're at. We know it's more and more rare for people to come seeking Jesus, so it's a great thing for us to be out in the world, making an effort to connect with and share life with people. You may already have some connections with non-believers, or it may be that you need to think about what opportunities you do have to build relationships with people who don't know Jesus, for the sake of Jesus. And to do these things, we need boldness. A boldness that seeks to honour Jesus by being faithful to his word. Now, I'm aware that there are many bad examples of boldness in this world, particularly in the name of Jesus, where Jesus isn't being honoured, where people are rude and obnoxious and do more harm than good. But we shouldn't let that stop us from our responsibility of boldly looking to honour Jesus by speaking for him. Now, like the early church, in order to get boldness, we must pray to our sovereign God to strengthen us for this task. And when we pray, the buildings may not shake. They might in our part of the world. But we can be sure that God will give us what we need to speak his word boldly. Now, is that something that you have been praying for? Have you asked God to help you to speak his word boldly? God has given us the gospel. He's given it not just to some, he's given it to the entire church. He's given it to reach the whole world. And we need boldness. If we're going to tell others about this Jesus who we know the world needs, we need boldness. Most people these days are willing to acknowledge that they're not perfect, but many are a long way off seeing their need for Jesus. We know that Jesus does offer what they need, and we need boldness to help them see it. We need other things as well. We need love, humility. We need patience. We need to be gracious. We need wisdom above all. We should be praying for those things as well. But boldness is one thing that the church today so often lacks that we need. Now, I started with an example involving a king, and I'm going to finish with one involving a queen. Some of you will have heard of a man named John Knox, who was a Scottish man who lived in the 1500s, and he was the man who formed the Scottish Presbyterian Church. There are some Knox churches around the country. I think there's one in the city named after him, and he was said to be a somewhat intimidating man. He was a reformer, and five times he was summoned by the Queen, who at the time was Mary, Queen of Scots, Mary Stuart, and five times she demanded that he stop preaching, and he refused. He said, "I am not master of myself. I must obey him who commands me to speak plainly. I do not flatter any flesh upon the face of the earth." Five times summoned, and five times he walked away. And she was reported to have said, "I'm more afraid of the prayers of John Knox than an army of 10,000 men. If he prays with the boldness that he speaks to me, I find that terrifying." If we are to speak of Jesus boldly, we need to be a church who prays boldly, who asks the sovereign God, maker of all, to strengthen us to proclaim his word boldly. And surely when we pray selflessly in that way, we will see that God continues to grow his church as the Holy Spirit helps people to come to see their need for Jesus. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are the maker of all. The God who speaks, who's spoken about this world and how opposed it is to you. The God who has decided that one day Jesus will return and restore this world fully. Help us to prepare for that day. Help us to be bold in helping others to also prepare for that day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.